Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start out with a question here tonight as we begin this message. Now, be truthful with me. When you're purchasing something or adding something to your phone and you come upon that terms and conditions page, how many of you painstakingly read through the whole thing? You're not supposed to lie in church, right? The last one you did. All right. So there were three of you. All right. How many of you don't read through the whole thing, but maybe you just do a quick glance over just to make sure? Okay, there we go. How many of you don't even look at it and just click the box? All right. Well, we probably should do more than just click the box, right? I read this week. The Washington Post recently reported on a study of how flippantly people regard those terms and conditions of even the most basic of contracts. In an experiment sponsored by security firm F-Secure, an open Wi-Fi network was set up in a very busy public area. And when people connected, they were presented with this really lengthy terms and conditions. But to just see how much or how little attention people pay to it, F-Secure included a Herod clause, one that offered up free Wi-Fi in exchange for the company's permanent ownership of the user's firstborn child. Almost every single person clicked, "I agree," to the terms and conditions, presumably without ever having read it. A 2001 survey found that 58% of adults would rather read an instruction manual than read through the online terms and conditions. And even the phone book was a more palatable read for 12% of those who were surveyed. People just really don't like to read through these things. In fact, on time, eBay today sent me this. It says an important user agreement update. And so I thought, well, I should probably read it. But then I don't know if you can see that at the top. It says a 10-minute read. I agree, right? Terms and conditions. Like I said, we probably should read these things because there might be something in there that we don't necessarily agree with, right? Some of the things that are on these terms and conditions, as I looked at some of them, were things like this. Who can use their services? That's an important question. How much their customers must pay or do to receive their services? Very important. What their customers can expect from their business. And under what conditions can they restrict, suspend, or remove a person's account? These are all really important things that we probably should know before clicking on the "I agree." Well, in our readings for tonight, there are two of the readings that include the word covenant in there. And a covenant is a kind of like a contract that God makes with people. And as I was thinking about that, what is a covenant? Throughout the Bible, God describes it in this way. He says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." What does it mean that I will be your God? I will be the one that takes care of you. I will be the one that comes alongside you and helps you when you need help. That's a good thing. What does it mean that you will be my people? Well, it means that you will follow me. And that's the contract that God had with his people called a covenant. And as I thought about those four things that are in almost every terms and conditions, I thought, they kind of apply to God and the covenant that God makes with his people as well. First of all, who can use their services? If you go to Exodus chapter 19, it says, Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. So who does it apply to, this Old Testament covenant? It applies to Israel, right? These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. If they obey me, then I will be their God and they will be my special people. Although the whole earth is mine, they're going to be my special people. And throughout the Old Testament, most everybody that is worshiping the God of Israel and inside the covenant are Israelites. There are a few Gentiles that sneak in every once in a while, but mostly it's the Israelites. Secondly, how much their customers must pay or do to receive the services. What must God's people in the old covenant do in order to receive the services that God is going to be their God and he's going to help them and take care of all of their needs when they're in trouble? Well, back to Exodus 19 again. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be for me, my treasured possession. So emphasis on the if. If you do everything I tell you to do, then I'm going to come and help you and be your God. Now, what did it mean to obey God? Well, the Old Testament certainly has a lot of laws and rules and regulations, but I guess you could say the main thing is the Ten Commandments. Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying two stone tablets, and on those stone tablets were written 10 things that God wanted to make sure that his people did or didn't do. Just 10. And it's interesting because God's people respond in this way: everything the Lord has said, we will do. Thirdly, what their customers can expect from their business. What could we expect if we are in a covenant with God? Well, a lot of good things. When the Israelites got into the promised land, in the book of Joshua, Joshua takes the people to these two mountains, and he has the people separate onto these two different mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. First of all, Mount Gerizim. On Mount Gerizim, they were to proclaim all of the blessings of being in a covenant with God. And they're amazing. If you're in a covenant with God, this is what you can expect. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country when you come in and when you go out. It doesn't matter where you go. Wherever you go, blessings are going to chase you down. That's what he's saying. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. You will have many children and they will live into adulthood. Your crops and your livestock will be blessed. Those means of making a living, it's going to be blessed. You're going to be wealthy. Your enemies will be defeated before you. None of your enemies are going to overtake you if I am your God. The heavens will send rain on your land in season. Even nature is going to cooperate if I'm in a relationship with God. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. You'll never be in debt to other nations. He says, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will always be the top. You'll never be the bottom. Doesn't that sound amazing? And this is the contract or the covenant that God made with his Old Testament people. And he says, all of these things are yours. All you got to do is obey me. And then look at what you can expect in this agreement. But there's a fourth term and condition up there, isn't there? Under what conditions can they restrict, suspend, or remove a person's account? And actually, the Old Covenant has something that relates to that as well. It takes us right back to those two mountains again. So on Mount Gerizim, half the people go up there and they proclaim the blessings. But on Mount Ebal, they are going up there to pronounce the curses if you don't obey the Lord your God. And it's serious. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country when you go in and when you go out. Just like the blessings will chase you down, the curses will chase you down if you don't obey God. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. Your land and your animals will be cursed. Everything you put your hand to will be cursed. Gee. The weather will not cooperate. Your enemies will defeat you. You will be confused. You will be unsuccessful in all you do. You will be plagued with disease, and in the end, you will come to sudden ruin. And once again, what did God's people say? Everything the Lord has said, we will do. But they didn't do a very good job of it, did they? And so instead of being in that covenant with God, where they're getting all of these blessing upon blessing upon blessing, they start to get this stuff, the curses of a broken covenant with God. It begs the question, how are you doing with the Ten Commandments? They're not hard to understand, are they? They're pretty simple. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do this. And if there's any problem understanding them, Jesus came along and he made it even clearer in the Sermon on the Mount. I think if we're going to be honest, every one of us have failed in every one of God's commandments. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we have all of those curses that are going to come upon us? On Tuesday, we had the opportunity, and many of you were there. It was terrific. We had Simon from Jews for Jesus come and share with us Christ in the Passover. And he was just sharing what a Passover meal looks like to a Jewish family. Because it really hasn't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years since Jesus himself celebrated the Passover. And on that first Maundy Thursday, Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And when he was celebrating it, he lifted up the matzah, the bread, the unleavened bread, and the third cup, the cup of redemption. And he said some very interesting things. Paul says it this way, "For I received from the Lord what I now am passing on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" What was Jesus saying when he lifted up that third cup? My blood is going to bring for you a new covenant, one that's going to be different than the old one. And that makes us think to the Old Testament passage from Jeremiah 31 that Pastor Ryan read just a little bit ago, where it lays out what this new covenant is going to look like. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke that covenant though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. God remained faithful. He remained faithful to everything he said he would do. But the people of God were not faithful. They broke that covenant. And because of that, instead of all the blessings that God wanted to give to them, they started getting cursed. And the rest of the Old Testament is just one curse after the other, coming down on these disobedient people. And so God says, you know what? That didn't work. I'm going to make a new covenant now with my people. It's going to be different. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I'm going to write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. There it is again, those covenant words. So this is going to look different in one respect, whereas the old covenant was written on those stone tablets. He said in the new covenant, it's going to be written on the heart. It's going to be a lot closer than those tablets. It's going to be on the inside of you. Now, how is God going to get his word, his law into our hearts? Well, as we fast forward to the New Testament, we see how he does that through the waters of holy baptism. In Acts chapter 2, it says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God knew that all of his people back then and all of his people throughout all time would be sinners. We would be rebels. We would be those that it would be our natural tendency to go left if God goes right, to do the opposite of what God would have us to do. And so that made us dirty. That made us in need of being cleansed. And so he says, when you get baptized, I'm going to cleanse you. And then, having been cleansed, you will be a holy vessel for my Holy Spirit to come down and reside in. You see, God's Holy Spirit can't reside in an unholy body. And so God has to clean us first. But once he does through the waters of baptism, then, and only then, can the Holy Spirit come in. And he is the one who lives inside of us and places the Word of God on our hearts. So that now, you and I, we don't have to necessarily be reminded of what's right and wrong and what is pleasing to God. We know it. It's on our hearts. It's on our hearts. Now, whether we do it or not, that's another story, but now we know it. There's no excuse for not knowing it. He goes on to say, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. You've heard the saying that there's no atheists in foxholes. People can say whatever they want. Oh, I don't believe in God. But when you get into a tough place, what do? You call out to God, right? Why? Because now it's been written on our hearts. God is closer to us. God is calling on us. Come to me. Come to me when you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is wooing us back to him all the time now through this new covenant. And then the best words of all when it comes to this new covenant, he says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sin no more. If you remember something no more, what's another way of saying that? You forget, right? If you don't remember your anniversary date anymore, you have forgotten it, right? God says in this new covenant, he who knows everything will force himself to remember your sins no more. Now, how can God do that? Because we're still sinners, right? Does he just kind of sweep those sins underneath the rug? Well, we're just not going to think about it. He can't do that. That would be like a police officer or a judge saying, I know the terrible thing that you did, the way that you hurt this person or the way that you robbed this home. But you know what? Since we're buddies, I'm going to let you off. That would not be a good police officer, and that would not be a good judge. God is not like that. He's a perfect judge. And so he can't just sweep our sin underneath the rug. If he's going to forgive us, something needs to be done to that sin. And the Bible tells us in the new covenant what that looked like. In Galatians 3, it says, Christ Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How did Jesus save us so that God could remember our sins no more? He became a curse for us to remove the curses from your and my life, so that even when we blow it, and we all do, right? Even when we blow it, even when we disobey God and we beat ourselves up for doing it, God says, there's no more curse for you because my son Jesus upon that cross became a curse for you. And as it said in Deuteronomy 21, it said, anyone that is hung on a tree is accursed. And so it was no accident that Jesus was hung on a tree to take all of those curses from the old covenant upon himself, so that now you could just enjoy the blessings and the forgiveness that come with the new covenant. Isn't that good? And now you look at those terms and conditions and say, well, do they apply to the new covenant? Yeah, they do, but they're much better. Who can use these services? Well, now it's not just Israel. It's anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, Jew or Gentile. How much their customers must pay or do to receive their services? How much do you and I have to pay? Zero, because Jesus has already paid all of it. What their customers can expect from their business? Everything. All of those blessings that God promised in the old covenant, if they obeyed, that's now yours and mine. We can call on God and say, God, now I know I have your favor. Wonderful things are in store for you and me because of what Jesus did. And how about the last one? Under what conditions can they restrict, suspend, or remove a person's account? Why would God break his covenant with you? Only if you want it. Other than that, forget it. There's nothing that can tear you away from the love of God. Boy, this new covenant's good, isn't it? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. In just a few minutes, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And when you come forward to receive that bread and that little bit of wine, remember that this is the meal of the new covenant. And as you partake in this, God wants you to believe that through it, you're getting all of the blessings of the new covenant. Come to him with all of your needs. Come to him with your sin. Don't be scared to come to him with your sin. Lay them before him and let him wash them away. Maybe you've got concerns in your life. He says, come to me. Bring those with you. You have my favor now on your life. This is the new covenant that God has for you and me. May we on this Monday, Thursday, and all year long just enjoy the covenant that God has made through his son, Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.